The book of Deuteronomy, turning again this morning to chapter 26. Deuteronomy and chapter 26. We really look at the concluding parts of the chapter, that's from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, and that which comes on the back, of course, of those directives that God has given to the children of Israel as to how they are to worship him and serve him in the way that they should. All of that setting forth of those principles of worship which we are ever to keep in our hearts and our souls. So we'll read again this morning from verse 12 and down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy and verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also hath given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Amen. In these last few verses of this chapter 26 of the book of Deuteronomy that we come to this morning, we come to what you might rightly refer to as the conclusion of one of Moses' sermons that he preached before the children of Israel just prior to their entering into the land of Canaan. In reality, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is, as it comes before us on the pages of the Word of God in the way that it does. It's a whole series of sermons, a whole set of addresses, which the Lord's servant Moses was given to preach, and then which came to be written down in the will of the Lord, indeed, as we would hold the very things in our hands today. And as I say then, we can quite readily look in these last few verses of this chapter 26 as the conclusion to one of those sermons. In the sermons, in the addresses, the Lord's servant Moses goes backwards at times, and he goes forwards at times as well. He goes back to many of the things that the Lord has done for those people and how he has dealt with them all the days of their life, from his calling of them out of the land of Egypt and even prior to that. And he goes forward, of course, to the days when they will come and inherit the land of Canaan, as he had promised to give them that land. He sometimes goes sideways as well, as you might say, because he reiterates many of the laws, the commandments that have already been given through him in the earlier books of the Bible. And it's that fact, of course, that the book of Deuteronomy derives its name from, because the book of Deuteronomy means the repetition, the second giving of the law of God to Moses. They are Moses' last words, the last words that he is given to preach by the Lord his God in heaven above, And of course they are meant to be abiding words because, as I've said, not only did they come to be preached by Moses on the plains of Moab at that time, but they came to be written down for all generations of God's people that would come to be. And that's the all-important thing, my friends. Moses didn't only speak the words that God gave him to speak. Moses wrote the words as well. He preached the sermons that he preached for that period of time, but he didn't only preach them forth, he wrote them down as God gave him the ability to do that. He'd already, by this time, written the other four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and he had written those under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, way back in the valley of Rephidim, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You remember the words of the Savior? Moses wrote of me. And Moses wrote the things that he preached. He preached them, but he wrote them as well. And that's a fact that we're never to forget all the days of our life. We have a God who speaks to us and ever speaks to us through the written word that he has given us to have. And as we come to these last few verses of this chapter, and as I say, they are the concluding words of this particular sermon that Moses preached at this particular time, then it's something of that fact that I want us to start off with, first of all, the fact that this is God's word, that God gives us his word in this form that he has given it to us. And then when we thought just a little about that gracious fact, then we'll go on to look and see how Moses concluded his sermon in the way that he did. So first of all then, never to forget this fact that God speaks to us through his word. To think, my friends, on the graciousness of God, that God comes and speaks to the hearts and minds of men and women. And if you simply take the case of Moses himself, the first of the pen men, in that sense, that God was going to speak to us through. If you take the case of Moses himself, and all the providential workings that brought Moses to be the man of God who would write the word of the living God, this part of the word of the living God. By the time Moses came to be born into the nation of Israel in Egypt, they were in bondage and they were in slavery in that land. They hadn't always been the case. When they first came into the land of Egypt, through those good offices of Joseph that we read about earlier on, then they were well favored. They were a favorite people for a long time in that land. All of that in the providential workings of God, surely you see that in the case of Joseph and how the Lord raised up Joseph for that purpose. But then there rose up a Pharaoh, we're told, that knew not Joseph, that wanted to know anything about Joseph, that forgot all that Joseph had ever done. And so the whole train of events that turned so drastically against the nation of Israel. They were increasing in numbers. And so the Pharaoh didn't want that at all. And he introduced that final solution. All the male children were to be taken. They were to be put to the sword. And they were to be cast into the river Nile. And all of those well-known scenes, in fact, scenes probably that a lot of people know from childhood, how Miriam, Moses' older sister, took the baby Moses and put him in the ark of bulrushes, put him down into the waters of the river Nile, and the daughter of Pharaoh came along and the child cried, no doubt, as she opened up the blanket, and she took him and reared him up in the house of Pharaoh until that time when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he began to identify himself with the children of Israel and with those who were in bondage. Now, the whole incident bristles with the sovereignty and the providential workings of God, but there's one particular way in which it sets before us the providence of God. You see, if that decree had never gone out from Pharaoh that the male children of the children of Israel were to be put to the sword, Moses, humanly speaking, would have been born a Jew and a slave in the slave camps. He would have grown up as a young man, as a slave, as an older man. He would have died as a slave in the land of Egypt. And in that capacity, one thing that he would never have learnt to do was read and write. Never. None of those slaves in Egypt had ever that ability to do such a thing as that. But when God in his providence, my friends, you see, placed him in the courts of the Pharaohs, that's exactly what Moses was to learn to do. And as Stephen gives that whole review of God's providential workings with the children of Israel, he says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And for the first 40 years of his life, he was reared up in the courts of the Pharaohs with all those advantages, all of those educational things that would have been his, to be the first of the many instruments that God would use to give us a written word that we can hold in our hands in these days. And that's the point. Never lose the point. And when Moses stood forth before the children of Israel and preached all these sermons that he did preach, they weren't only things that were preached into the ears of those people in those days. They are things that stand written for us today so that our eyes can see the very words that were preached and which God in his providence left us to have. Moses would never have gained those abilities as a slave in the camp of the Israelites, but in the courts of the Pharaoh, renowned for its wisdom and its learning, God placed Moses, and assuredly for this purpose he raised him up in the way that he did. The implications surely are crystal clear. If God in his grace and his mercy, my friends, has given us a written word, we are under obligation to read what he has written for us, or to learn what he has written for us. And that applies to the totality of the Word of God from one end of it to the other. Concerning our soul salvation, you know how John finishes off his gospel account of Christ, and he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus do that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. God has given us a written word for us to read and learn from and be saved by all the days of our life. And I say this quite candidly, what a terrible insult for anyone not to take up the advantages that God has given to us in becoming a writer for us if we refuse to be readers of the things that he has granted. If the Queen was to write to somebody, or one of other of these stars so-called of our day, the writing would probably be put into a frame and hung up on the wall. Look, I've got a letter from the Queen. My dear friend, you've got letters, histories, doctrines, truths, songs of praise from the King of Kings. And surely if God has condescended to write to us, then we're under strong obligation to read and learn the things that he has written. One of the rebukes that the Lord gives to the children of Israel later on in the prophecy of Hosea, he says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. What a rebuke. I have written, he says, to this Israel, but they have not read what I have written. And as the Lord gives us his written word, for indeed Moses not only preached in those days, then by the hand of God upon him, he wrote down the things that he preached And these are the very things that we have in this very word that God has granted us to have. Well, have a look at the concluding words then at this point of his preaching. They stand written for us today. They were preached before the children of Israel those many years before. So verse 16 then. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honour, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Now, he's concluding the sermon. And like most conclusions of most sermons, even that come from normal men, as you might say, there's usually a gathering together in the conclusion of many things that have gone before. And that's precisely how the Lord's servant concludes this particular sermon. But you see, what he is especially setting before the people yet again, are the terms of the covenant, the terms of the agreement, the terms of the arrangement that he has entered into with the children of Israel in that day. That word avouched, which comes in verse 17 and then in verse 18, simply means declared. And under the terms of the covenant, they had declared that God was their God, and that they would walk in the light of all the truth that God had given them to live by. And God also had declared that they would be his people, his peculiar people, as he had promised. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Remember the covenant, Moses is telling the people. Remember the terms of the covenant. Remember the agreement. Remember the arrangement that God has brought you into, and live in the light of that agreement. Live under those covenant terms all the days of your life. And that's an exercise that belongs to each and every one of us under new covenant terms, as we have those terms in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And Moses, as I say, is simply saying, this is one of the sideways bits of a sermon, Moses brings before them yet again this covenant, this agreement, this arrangement that they were to live by before the Lord their God in heaven above. Just as he begins way back in chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, takes him away back to the first giving of that covenant at the mountain of Sinai at Horeb. And he reminds them indeed what God had said to them at that. If you want to turn back to chapter 4 and verse 9 of that chapter. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He takes them back to the very first giving of that covenant arrangement. The Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my word, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You see, they were to hear, they were to learn, they were to live, they were to teach. And now as Moses concludes this particular sermon, it's those self-same things, he says. You avouched, you declared before the Lord that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. Their God spoke to them. He was a God who did that. He was a God who spoke. And if he was a God who spoke, they were to be a people who listened. And in their listening, they were to learn, and then they were to live by the things that they learned as they listened to the things that God had said. And then, as I say, God caused these things to be written down. We've got a written word of God, and we turn to it constantly, my friends, all the days of our life. Moses goes on to tell the people there what God did, and he declared unto you his covenant. He set it forth in word. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. The word was not only preached to the people, even by the voice of God, it was written down for the people by the very finger of God himself. And just as Israel of old, these are pretty basic things, but just as Israel of old was to hear and learn and teach the word of the living God, assuredly then, my friends, the Israel of God today, the church of the living God, those who profess Christ as their Savior, assuredly, we are to do all of these things. The church, if you're a believer this morning, remember, you and I were brought into being by the word of the living God, not by any other way, but by the word of the living God in the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God, in that sense, brought the nation of Israel into being by his word. He called Abraham out of pagan Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to come out. He called the nation out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, he says, have I called my son. And the same voice, you see, that had called them to be his people at the very beginning is the same voice that they were to listen to and learn from all the days of their life as they would be his people in the world. You avouch, you declared before the Lord, as you were brought into these covenant bonds with God, this agreement, this arrangement, you avouch before the Lord that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, to hearken unto his voice. And after he has preached all the things that he has preached at this particular point, he brings them back to that remembrance that they were to do what they were to do. Basic concepts, basic concerns of our hearts and our souls, all the things that Israel was called to do. Those who profess the name of God today are assuredly called to do to the glory of his name. They were to be his covenant people, but they were to be his covenant keeping people. No point in anyone saying that they're a believer or a Christian or whatever if they don't endeavor to be what God has called them to be. And he had made them to be his covenant people, but they were to be his covenant-keeping people. And if we believe that God has bound us to himself in new covenant bonds in Jesus Christ our Lord, then, my friends, it's basic Christianity to believe that we are to endeavor to walk in the light of that covenant that he has granted us to be in. Now, a couple of points out of that. You see, in the first place, always bear this in mind, that it is God who makes the covenant. God makes the arrangement, God makes the agreement and the terms of it. whether we're thinking in terms of the old covenant arrangement which God made with Israel at that time, or the new covenant arrangement which is brought into being by his beloved Son, it is God who makes the covenant. And back in that chapter 4, where he takes them back to that land of that time at Horeb, in verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his commandment, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." And if you want to read sometime throughout the pages of the Word of God, this is the kind of thing you read. "This is my covenant that I make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Behold, the day has come," he says, "in which I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's my covenant," says the Lord, you see. "It is the covenant that I make. It is the covenant that I establish. It is the covenant that I bring into being in my will and in my purpose." God makes the covenant. God draws up all the terms of the arrangement and the agreement. And to apply that fully, I suppose, in a sense to our souls, all you have to do is replace the word covenant with the word salvation. Now, in reality, there's no difference. When our Lord lifted up the cup that night in the upper room and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," he's simply saying this is how salvation is brought into being. Because the covenant, the agreement that God makes, is our salvation forever and forevermore. But you see, my friends, he makes it. He makes it. God never asked anyone's opinion with regards to making his covenant. He never gathered the children of Israel together and said, "What do you think?" No, no. God made the covenant. And God laid down the terms of the covenant. And God makes salvation. And he alone make salvation. God doesn't ask the opinion of one person as to how salvation will be brought about and administered, and the glory of his name shall be shown through it. God, my friends, now listen, now not being over sarcastic, God, in contrast to a lot of churches today, didn't carry out an opinion poll when it came to salvation. God said what salvation would consist in and how it would be brought about. And that doesn't mean that man doesn't voice his opinion with regards to salvation. Of course he does, constantly. But when he does it, he gets his marching orders from the mouth of the Lord our God himself. "But who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me such?" And God's covenant, it's God's covenant, God's salvation. Not only did man never ask for it in the first place, but he was never asked concerning it as it came from the hand of the Lord. And then along the same line of application, my friends, the God who made the covenant laid down the terms of the covenant. And again, he didn't ask man's opinion with regards to the terms of the covenant. "This is what you're to do," he says, "with regards to this covenant that I make." And God brings salvation into being and lays down the terms of that salvation for all and any who ever receive that salvation. You remember, as Christ preached one day, there were some people who made some kind of a profession of faith or other. We're not sure what it was. But then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't falter and fail and fall manys and manys a time with regards to keeping the fullness of what Christ says to us. But at the same time, my friends, the evidence of ever having received salvation is the endeavor to walk under the terms of that salvation that God has given to us. It's the covenant that they're being reminded of. And if you could envisage Moses standing that day, and as he has begun this particular sermon, if you want to call it that, and comes to the conclusion, now he says, let me gather you into this. Remember what you said. Remember what God said. Remember this whole arrangement, this agreement that God made with us. And he lays down yet again the very essence of the covenant that God had established. And this as well, of course. God had given and gave and gives every motivation for following out the terms of the covenant arrangement. Old Testament, New Testament, self-same kind of thing. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. You declared something, he says, and God declared something. And he points them up to all that God had avouched to them, all that he had declared before them, all the promises of his goodness and his mercy and their setting aside to be his secured people in this world, all of the things that God had done for them. Exactly what he did at Horeb, at Sinai, when he gave the Ten Commandments, the basis of the covenant, right at the beginning. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then he lays down the terms of the covenant. God constantly did that. Says later on in that particular chapter that he had brought them out of the iron furnace, because Egypt had been to that people like a furnace in which iron was smelted and dealt with. I brought you out, he says, out of that iron furnace. My friends, if God has delivered us from the wrath to come, then we endeavour to walk under the terms of that calling that is given to us by our God, who has redeemed us from the wrath to come. So they were to live in the light of God's word. He says, don't you remember? You declared to do that, believer. Don't you remember? That is exactly what we declared to do when God spoke to our souls and redeemed us to himself. As I say, we fall down on it, but at the same time, always there is to be the stirring up to our hearts of what we put our hand to do when God called us by his grace. And you see, in connection with that, if you turn back to that chapter 4 again, so that there's no mistaking with regards as to the word that God has given us to live by, the first two verses of that chapter, in fact, he says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now therefore, hearken, he says, unto these statutes. Listen to the things that are going to be said, in order that you might do those things, in order that you might live, in order that you might go in to possess the land. Now, that's the thrust of the exhortation. They were to hear the things so that they would do the things, and in doing the things, indeed they would live and possess the land. Now that's exactly the same as it is with us today. We're to listen or read, as the case might be, in order to do the things that God has told us to do, in order that we might know the blessings of the Lord with us. But you see, my friends, when he says you shall not add to these words or take away from these words, that is in order that you might do the words aright. That's a very telling word. Moses isn't simply telling them that they are not to add or take away from the word of God, or the words of God as they were then at that time. But he's telling them that if they add to that word or take away from that word, it won't be any longer God's word. So that the things that they then do or don't do won't be in accordance to God's word. That word in there, that word that. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. If you add to the thing or take away from the thing, then what you do is no longer the thing that God has said. Very word that the Saviour takes up at the close of the book of the Revelation. And Jesus have sent mine angel to testify of these things, and so on. He that adds to these things shall be added to plagues. Now, whether Christ is referring to the book of the Revelation, the whole of the word of God, the principle is clear. That we will only be doing the word of God when it is the word of God. And if we add anything to the word of God or take away anything from the word of God, it's no longer the word of God. It's our own word. In whatever way we have made it be our own word, we have taken away from it being the word of the living God. And my dear friends, all of these things, no additions, no subtractions. You might well say the ongoing battle in each and every one of our hearts and souls is the old serpent, the devil, constantly would want the word of God added to or the word of God subtracted from. Sometimes it's blatant. I think I told you about that man in Germany last century, a man called Wellhausen. He was one of the destructive critics of the word of God, and he lectured in one of the universities in Germany most of his life. And at the end of his life, when he retired, he held up the two black covers of a Bible, that's all. And he said, this is what I bequeath to future generations. He destroyed the whole of the word of God in the hearts and minds of many who had sat under his abominations. That's blatant. But there are many other ways that it can be done. And when at any point, for any reason, we question anything concerning the word of God, you interpret that as the whispers of the old serpent, the devil, in your ear. Always get back to those opening chapters of Genesis. Now, the very chapters of the Bible that modern day things want to abolish, well, they're only myths, they're only stories, they only represent things. Well, Christ didn't think that, nor his apostles didn't think that. He who made them from the beginning, says the Lord, made them male and female, as it was in the days of Noah. And Christ had no difficulties, my friends, in identifying this word as the word of the living God to his own heart and to his own soul. And that's where the real thrust comes in. That God has given us, brought us into covenant bonds with himself, has set down the terms of the covenant, It is the covenant that he has made. It's the salvation that he has given. And it's the terms of the covenant and the terms of the salvation that we live by in their totality as God has granted us to have them. Now, we must close. And just as Israel was ever to do the things that God said, as Moses draws all of that together at the conclusion of his sermon, so assuredly for us today. But just to return to that thing that I mentioned earlier, always that great requirement within the covenant that God had done all of these things for the people, that they were to reciprocate in the things that he had called them to do, but they were to do it in a certain way and do the things in a certain way. In verse 16 of the chapter, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice." Indeed they had. But it wasn't to be some bare observance. They were to do it from their heart. And at those times when we feel it difficult, as we do, no doubt at times, to do the things that the Lord has said, then the source of the strength for doing them comes from the heart. And the heart is moved by remembering what God has done. You remember a great demonstration of that earlier on again in many places of Scripture, but earlier on again in this book of Deuteronomy, where Moses has reminded the people about that time on the plains of Sinai when they had committed a terrible sin against the Lord. And they had made the golden calf, and they had bowed down and worshipped it, and ascribed the redemption from Egypt to that golden calf, to that idol. But he tells them God came. God heard the plea of Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and God forgave you for all of those things that you did. And then he says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And it's that service to God and worship of God that God calls us into that comes from the heart. And the way it comes from the heart is when we remember what he has done for us. He forgave you at that time, says Moses. You committed a terrible sin. But he came and he heard the intercessions of Moses, and he forgave you. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And again, you envisage those scenes of Moses, if you like, stretching out his arms before the people in the light of rehearsing before the people how God had dealt with them. And he stretches out his arms and he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require?" What does he ask from you? What does he expect you to do, the one who has done all of these things for you? And you get that underlying implication in many, many parts of the Word of God, in New Testament parts of the Word of God for us. Those great verses in Romans chapter 12, where we're told about our reasonable service. "I beseech you that you present yourselves as living sacrifices," which is your reasonable service, you see. But he utters those words on the back of tremendous, in fact, on the back of all the words that have gone before about our salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, freely justified in the Saviour who shed his blood to make an atonement for us. "Now, therefore," he says, "what doth the Lord require of thee? I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And all that we're called to do constantly as the people of God, we're called to do on the back of remembering what the Lord our God has done for us. And as Moses concludes the sermon, he draws indeed in what they declared they would be as the people, and what God declared he would be to them as their God. And he has made the covenant for them, and they are to walk under the terms and in the light of that covenant. You remember when Paul exhorts Timothy into all of those effort things of the Christian life, where we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and where we're to run the race, and where we're to sow the seed like husbandmen. Then he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. When we're called to do things, we're called to remember things. And we're called to remember the greatest thing of all, my friends, that God has brought us in covenant love into covenant bonds. And he has set down the terms that we live by under that mercy and grace towards us. We'll never do the one aright unless we keep the other clearly before our hearts and our souls. And Moses, having preached all the things that he has preached at this particular point, now with this particular sermon in that sense, so he concludes. And he concludes by reminding them whose they are and whom they have declared that they are going to serve and worship and praise all the days of their life. And those things that belong to Israel in that day, these things never change, and these things always apply to all who profess the name of Christ. Amen.